came from? Awesome. Anybody under 50 say that? Oh. Nice. During the Paris Olympics in 1924, Scotsman Eric Liddell, a celebrated sprinter, was expected to win gold in 100 meters. However, he discovered that the time trials for his event were going to fall on a Sunday, which for him was the Sabbath. Even though he had relentlessly trained and his country had invested in him, he refused to run. This decision put him under immense pressure from politicians, teammates, and even some family. "God will understand," they said. "Your country is counting on you. Do it just this one time." But he said, "No, I can't do it, not even once." Well, it turned out that Liddell could run in another event that did not conflict with his beliefs, the 400 meters. During the time trials, he did not perform well. He was a sprinter, so he won every time he ran the 100 meters, even the 200 meters. But the 400 meters was an incredible challenge for him. And so in the time trials, he did not do well at all. Everyone wondered whether he could actually secure a medal. But Liddell believed the results were in God's hands. And just prior to running the final, he was handed a slip of paper from an American with a profound message on it. "Those who honor me, I will honor." When the gun sounded, Liddell ran like he was possessed and broke the standing record to finish first. We are going to dive into a great story this morning. Doug's already alluded to that. We're going to go through the story of Exodus 16. And I don't have the passages, the whole passage up behind me. So if you need a Bible to follow along, that would be great. So you can get Bibles at the back by the window or over there by the underneath the map. Let's pray as we start. Father, I ask that you would move in us today, Lord, that we would honor you that I would honor you with the speaking of your word, that we would honor you by hearing with open hearts, and Lord, that you would lead us further down this path of understanding what Sabbath rest looks like. So as you know, this is, I think, the third talk in the series, and Doug has been talking about worship and trust as two aspects of this idea of Sabbath keeping. We started in Genesis 2. We're going to go to Exodus 16, and I'm going to tell the story, and I'm going to tell it a little bit differently in that I'm going to break the story up in certain sections, and so I'm not reading necessarily line by line. But I may read verse 5 after reading verse 15 or something like that. So just follow along. You'll get the heart of what it is that we want to do. Today I want us to see the role that Sabbath keeping had for the Israelites in their relationship with God. So this is the story of manna. And we'll talk about that as we go on. Now remember that Sabbath, as we've been looking at it, means to cease, to stop. And remember as well that our intention in this series is to look at Sabbath keeping as a principle, not as a rule or a law that we must obey in order to be saved or anything like that. Andy, as he gets into next week, as he starts talking about the Gospels, we'll get a greater sense of that. But today, I want to talk about the relationship of Sabbath to trust. So the story begins, well, it doesn't really begin in chapter 16, verse 1, but we'll pick it up there, and I'll give a little background here. When they journeyed from Elim, the entire company of Israelites came to the desert of Sin, which you would like to think was a metaphorical name, wouldn't you? I think I'd want to stay away from the desert of sin, but it has no relationship to sin as we understand it. Anyway, the company of Israelites came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Remember what happens at Sinai? The Ten Commandments are given, right? So they're on the way. They're on their journey. And this is now, according to the Exodus story, the 15th day of the second month after their exodus from Egypt. Verse 2 says, the entire company of Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron in the desert. In seminary, I did a big paper in Hebrew, which I don't remember any Hebrew, but on the complaints of the Israelites. And in the book of Numbers, there are 7 complaints of the Israelites against Moses. And then Moses always defers it to God. We'll see that as we go through. They had traveled here from Marah, where the water was bitter, if you remember, where the Israelites started drinking and it tasted like, you know, chlorine and fluoridated water and all that we have from our taps now. So they didn't have bottled water available. So what did Moses do? Does anybody remember this? He threw a branch into the water and the water became sweet. And so they left Marah and they're heading to Elim, where the scripture tells us in the chapter previous to ours this morning that there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. So they decided to stop for a while, and they stayed there for a while, and then they began their journey to Sinai, which is where they're heading. But here they stay in this desert of sin, or the wilderness of sin, for our story at least. And so they're complaining, which is pretty interesting. They've complained all the way along, and this is their complaint now. They say, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you, Moses, have brought us out into this desert to kill this whole assembly with hunger. A little hyperbole, I believe, because, you know, actually they had goats and they brought, you know, animals with them. They had meat on the way, but there was not enough. And that's a significant part of our story. Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaint against God. As for us, Moses is like, hey, it's not our problem, it's God's problem. And so to keep in mind here where they've come from is they've come out of Egypt, where they've just spent 400 years in slavery. And Pharaoh's economy was an economy of scarcity. There was never enough in Egypt. Not just for the Israelites, although they did have food and things like that, but they didn't have their freedom. But for Pharaoh, he kept the Israelites working day after day after day, night after night. There was never a day of rest for the Israelites in bondage. And so here they have 400 years ingrained into them, not only scarcity, there will never be enough, but anxiety as well. Pharaoh was a little god of anxiety. He even had them make bricks without straw. There was never enough for him. And so you see a movement here in our story from scarcity to abundance. So all of a sudden, they're still terrified that they're not going to have enough. So how does God respond to them? How would you as a parent respond? Yeah, well, I'll give you saltines and water, and that's what you're going to get. But God says, you know what? I'm going to prove myself to you that I am a God not of scarcity or of anxiety, but a God of abundance. Anxiety was the natural heir of Egypt, of bondage. But abundance is the air they're beginning to breathe on their way to the promised land. And so there's a movement here from anxiety to trust. And this passage, our story in Exodus 16, is really all about trust. And we'll see that as we go through. I love this verse 7 here. I think this would make a great song. Jason, Rachel, whomever. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. So when I give you bread from heaven, it will be accompanied by my presence, by my glory. And they lived like that for 40 years. But of course, as the story goes on, they continue to complain. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. It's like he is saying to them, I'm going to give you so much food that there is no way you can ever say again, there's not enough. There's not enough. He says, the people, I'm going to rain bread. What a picture. Isn't that incredible, of just standing outside? And I was watching Strawberry Shortcake in Spanish with my granddaughter because I couldn't find the English version. And I didn't really know what was going on. But at one point, they had planted crops, and they were really tiny, and the crops are really big, if anybody parent remembers this story. And so all of a sudden the heat comes down and starts popping this corn, and they're going around in a feast carrying these huge kernels of popped corn. And I just thought that was a great vision to me of the abundance of manna that was there for them. But we're going to talk a little bit about what manna was. In the evening, the quail came up and covered the camp. I am going to, you know what, let me back up to the rest of verse 5. I'm going to rain bread from heaven to you, and the people will go out and gather the amount for each day so that I may test them. Will they walk in my law or not? So this is a covenant that he is making with them. Like he made with Abraham, like he made with Noah, and like he will later make with David. But this covenant is actually a test. It's a covenant that is conditional. Because he's saying, I'm going to pour so much into your life. But you know what? I'm going to ask you to do this one thing so that I can build into you the understanding that there will always be enough. I'm going to test whether you really believe me. And so this is what our story is about. I'm going to jump to verse 13. In the evening, the quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, a layer of dew was all around the camp. When the layer of dew had evaporated, there on the desert was a thin, flaky substance. Thin like frost on the earth. So let me tell you what I think it looked like. See if you recognize thin flakes that are frosted. Check it out. Check it out. I spilled manna earlier. I had to have the Hover Girls help me clean it up. So, and this is manna. I'll show you this. Anybody know what this is? I'm going to walk around here.
Quail.
Yeah, quail. No. This is shredded wheat. Now, this is what I think they thought they were going to get. Shredded wheat. Anybody have plain shredded wheat? Not the sugar-coated, just plain shredded wheat. No sugar, no frosting. But here we see there are frosted flakes on the ground. And so we'll talk, we'll do a little bit more with our manna. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, manna, manna, what is it? Because if you know the story, you know that that's actually what manna means. What is it? So they're walking around going, manna, manna. And this is what the Lord has commanded. Each person is to gather from it what he can eat, an omer per person according to the number of your people. Anybody wonder what an omer looks like? Check it out. This is, about 13 ounces more than an omer. It's close to 3 pounds. So every day, every person gathered an omer worth of frosted flakes. Now, it's interesting as the story goes on, you know, we find that it didn't matter if somebody had gathered twice as much as somebody else. When it came to the scale, every person's measure was one omer. So I would imagine some people kind of caught on and started working in the morning and then stopped because they knew that they were going to get just as much as everybody else who gathered more manna than they did. When they measured with an omer, the one who gathered much had nothing left over, and the one who gathered little lacked nothing. Each one had gathered what he could eat. Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." But some of them did not listen to Moses. Some kept part of it until the morning. And what was it like? It's rotten, wormy. Now, that won't happen to frosted flakes, I would imagine, for a couple hundred years. But let's, in our imagination, imagine that if we tried to save a little or a lot from evening till morning, it was full of worms. It was rotten. And why is that? Because God was saying, trust me. You're not going to run out. You don't have to hoard. You don't have to scavenge. Trust me. You will have enough. But they didn't listen to Moses. They gathered it each morning, each person according to what they could eat. And when the sun got hot, it would melt. So I have 10 things I want to describe manna to you from our passage here and then also from other passages. Now, the scripture here in our chapter, chapter 16, verse 31, says that manna was like coriander seed. Anybody know what coriander seed is when it blooms? Cilantro. The coriander does not taste at all like cilantro. And it was white. Now, you can see the white frost on here. And it tasted, which is one reason I chose frosted flakes, like wafers with honey. Although one of our passages from Deuteronomy in describing manna said it looked like cakes. They could make cakes out of it, and then it would actually taste like olive oil. That might be an improvement on shredded wheat, if you ask me. No matter how much they gathered, at the end of the day, they had enough. No more. If they tried to save, we've already talked about that. It could be baked, boiled, and I can imagine some of the Israelites were walking around saying, if only I had a jar of marshmallow cream, because this might make some decent flake crispies. So they gathered twice as much on Friday so that it would last through the Sabbath. They ate frosted flakes for 40 years. And in Joshua, we see that the moment they gathered produce from the promised land, the manna disappeared. No more manna. So in Deuteronomy, I love this passage in talking about manna. It says, God humbled you by making you hungry and feeding you with unfamiliar manna. He did this to teach you that humankind cannot live by bread alone, but also by everything that comes from the Lord's mouth. And the last thing we see in our passage about manna was that it was to be kept in a jar before the Lord, which is pretty interesting because there was no Ark of the Covenant at this time. There was no, you know, it says in our passage that it was to be kept before the Lord. So they carried a jar or a pitcher of frosted flakes with them from not only, you know, through the wilderness as it came day by day, but also when they came to have a place of worship in the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9:4 tells us there were three things in the Ark of the Covenant. Anyone know what they are? Aaron's staff, manna. Now, think about that for a minute. The things that were most significant to them as a people were frosted flakes, 10 stones, and a staff that had budded. Each of those things reveal a part of who God is. And that's what they were to keep before them for all time. Now, as I mentioned already, the covenant that God was making with the Israelites was a conditional covenant. In other words, he was saying, if you will, then I will. We see this in chapter 15. But in God's provision as a response to their complaint, he shows his side of the covenant, which was, his side of the covenant was abundance, more than you can imagine. Moses said, you will know this, this is in verse 8, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the morning and bread in the morning to satisfy you, because the Lord has heard your murmurings that you are murmuring against him. As for us, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, tell the whole community of the Israelites, come before the Lord, because he has heard your murmurings. As Aaron spoke to the whole community and they looked toward the desert, there the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And this cloud was the presence of God, which they followed everywhere they went in the wilderness. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard these complaints. Tell them, during the evening you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be satisfied with bread, so that you may know that I am the Lord your God. My abundance reveals who I am, says God. And so in our passage, the thing that we want to emphasize this morning is that he calls them to test that abundance by stopping and ceasing one day a week. And again, it's interesting that the command to do this, to keep the Sabbath, this comes actually before the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. So this part of the passage where it says, keep my Sabbath holy, is actually a throwback, as it were, to the creation account. The Israelites would know what it was that Moses was talking about. And he says to them, on the sixth day, prepare what you bring in, and it will be twice as much as you gather every other day. And on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food. Think about that. 2 big boxes of frosted flakes. And the leaders of the community came and told Moses. He said to them, tomorrow, the Sabbath, is a time of cessation from work, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Whatever you want to bake, bake today. Whatever you want to boil, boiled frosted flakes doesn't really sound too good to me. Boil whatever is left, put aside for yourselves to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until the morning, just as Moses had commanded. And it did not stink, nor were there worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the area. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. And yet some did not trust Moses here. On the seventh day, some went out looking for manna, and there was none. So the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to obey my commandments and my instructions? See, because I have given you the Sabbath, this is why I am giving you food for 2 days on the sixth day. Each of you are to stay where you are. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. I was struck by that phrase in verse 29. I have given you the Sabbath. So when we think about Sabbath keeping as a test here and the provision and the abundance of God, we kind of think maybe God should withhold that from me so that I would know really what I'm dependent on, that I'm really dependent on you, Lord. But he doesn't withhold. He gives and he gives and he gives. And he says, the test is not whether or not you get enough to eat. The test is, do you believe that I can give you more than you could ever hope for? Stay where you are. Let no one go out. Here in this passage, we'll see it later, but in this passage, the issue is not resting, but testing. This stay where you are, let no one go out is a command by God given in order that the Israelites might experience his provision for him, for them. These two truths, that Sabbath is a test, is a gift, and yet it is test, is the test, is rooted in God's desire to reveal himself to his people as a God of abundance, to train them in trust. This is what this passage is about. And so as the story ends, Moses tells them the Lord has told him to fill an omer with it, so a box like the frosted flakes, and keep it for generations to come, so that they may see the food I fed you in the desert when I brought you out from the land of Egypt. This is the bread of the presence of God. This sign of the covenant will remain always before the people of Israel. We see, and we've already talked about the three things that were kept in the ark. So this manna is preserved before the Lord, not so much as a thing in itself, but as a sign of loyalty keeping as well. Inside the manna is a narrative of trust. Sabbath keeping established this trust throughout our story here. Inside the manna is a narrative of trust. And that's our narrative as well. So I want you to take a few minutes and just reflect on the story. What do you think it would look like if we followed the Sabbath from our hearts? If we ceased? If we took a season, a time, a day, a moment, and simply stopped? What would surface in us? Really is an issue of, is there anxiety or is there trust? When we live in an age of harried and hurried life, where is that space for the bread of the presence? Where is that place? Not just for rest, but for trusting in the abundance of God. Chris Baker, at our last servant leadership team, talked about something that he's doing on the Sabbath. And, you know, if you know Chris well, you know that he loves to pray. He loves to pray for people. He loves to pray. And what he has decided to do on the Sabbath, this is what the Lord showed him personally to do, is to make a list of all the things that he's grateful for. So for him on the Sabbath, in prayer, this is not a time for petition, but of gratitude. Because in that gratitude, he's showing that he believes in the extravagant, exorbitant, incredible providence and provision of God. Why do we work so hard? For what? For this? For stuff? Asks actor Neil McDonough, as he gazes out over his pool in the new Cadillac's TV commercial before delivering a dissertation on the American dream. Do you remember this ad? It aired first during the 2014 Olympics. Cadillac made a commercial about the American dream, and it's a nightmare. The luxury car company is selling a vision of the American dream at its worst. Work yourself into the ground, take as little time off as possible, and buy expensive stuff. This was the goal of the commercial. This is the American way. And that's ingrained in us. That's a part of who we are. And how do we step outside that? Except if we make intentional movements, decisions, choices to stop or to cease. The bread of the presence here and our ability to recognize the bread of the presence reveals an abiding trust in the Father. This reminds me of the story of Abraham as he took Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him as God had told him. I'm always struck by what Abraham calls the mountain. He does not say, this is the place where I proved to God that I loved him more than my son Isaac. He calls the mountain, the Lord will provide. Which reveals an incredible thing about Abraham's heart, doesn't it? Sabbath keeping is a lot like tithing, I think. It's a leap of faith. And there's a belief inherent in it as we move out, as we step out cautiously or boldly, as we let go of our hurried, harried lives, that we will find that God is truly a God of abundance. So he humbled you by making you hungry and then feeding you with unfamiliar manna. He did this to teach you that humankind cannot live by bread alone, but also by everything that comes from the Lord's mouth. 1 Samuel 2:30. Those who honor me, I will honor. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this day that you would teach our hearts more and more about this unfamiliar manna, this bread of the presence. And Lord, that you would help build in us a rhythm that we keep throughout our days, throughout our weeks, throughout our seasons, that allows us to stop. Even allows us to let that anxiety come forward. But where we step out and say, Lord, I trust you. Whatever needs to be done today can be done tomorrow. Lord, let our journey from Egypt to promise be a movement from anxiety to trust. From scarcity to abundance, from death to life. Come, Holy Spirit of God, do in us what we cannot do of ourselves. Let us hunger and thirst for the bread of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.